By definition, ambassadors are representatives of their sovereign and their nation. We have the privilege to discuss and represent our sovereign, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom for his glory. Join us as we seek him first. Welcome to Ambassador Talks.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Ambassador Talks. Ambassador Talks exists to glorify God by the pursuing of truth in God's Word and applying it to the issues and challenges that are facing the church today. Ambassador Talks is brought to you by Ambassador Baptist Church of Hudson, North Carolina. For more information about the church, visit ambassadorbaptistchurch.org. I'm your host, Matt Baker, and on the mics today with me, as always, is Nathan and our pastor, Robert Setzer. Tonight, we sit down with our good friend and fellow church member, Brian Thigpen, and we welcome him back. Thanks for joining us, Brian. And Brian spent a considerable amount of time in the mission field with his family and has quite a bit of experience even here in the States as a missionary throughout other avenues, as we'll let him explain a little bit later. So for our listeners, well, last week we covered the church and the community, and along that same vein, being in the community is a form of a mission, and we talk about missions tonight and the contextualization of missions. So Brian, by way of introduction, for listeners who haven't heard you before, tell us about your time on the mission field and how it affects your ministry now, and we'll let you introduce the topic a little bit tonight as well.
Thank you, Matt, and guys, for letting me join you again this evening. I appreciate it, and it's a good opportunity. The Lord gave us the opportunity and called us into mission work, my wife and myself, and we lived in Indonesia for 3 years after some training period, and our primary focus was to reach Muslims there in the country of Indonesia, and it's the largest Muslim country in the world. And so as we prepared our time to go there, we were studying about Islam, what are their preconceived beliefs, what's their perspective, but also the culture of Indonesia. We have to learn language. We need to understand how they view life and what's important, what's not important. And as we began our ministry there, we shifted quite a bit from our focus. We had the initial idea that as a small missions team, we were going to go to a new area and try to share the gospel with people there in the country and try to plant a small church and disciple people and see them move on to plant other churches. And that's a pretty typical missions approach, and I think it's a good mission-minded approach. But as we developed our time there, got to know people and developed relationships, we got connected with some Indonesian believers, some Indonesian churches that love the Lord. They were reaching out to their neighbors. They already knew the language. They already knew the culture. It was theirs. And they were asking for assistance and for training as they were sending out missionaries already on their own. Mm. And the Lord opened our eyes and opened our minds to realize he hadn't called us there to work in isolation, but he'd called us there to work with his people, filled with his Spirit, doing his work, and we were just a piece in the puzzle of what he was doing. And that drastically challenged our approach. And we began partnering with some wonderful Indonesian believers. And the pastor of the church that we focused on our ministry with, Pastor Ronnie Waylong, every time I met with him, he encouraged me. He challenged me. I went home glad to be there, but convicted that I should be living more and doing more for the Lord. And it was a great experience. The Lord blessed us with that experience. And so I'd like to, as we address missions this today, to address the question of contextualization. We'll talk about what that is, but also perhaps about partnership. And I guess for me, partnership is kind of a short question. If we know other people who love the Lord and they have the same goal to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and his word is authoritative and we're going to surrender ourselves and live for him, let's work together for the kingdom of God.
I was thinking as you were talking there about certain Muslim, hardships or something like that. What did you experience there in that country? Is that something you had to deal with openly? Is that something that you guys faced on a daily basis?
I'll tell you what. One thing we discovered is there was a huge difference between the issues that we faced and the risks that we took, and the risks that the Indonesians that we were working with took. If the country, if the government, if the community got upset with us, they got obstinate about what we were doing, we would lose our visas. We'd have to come back to the U.S. Mm-hmm. But for the believers or the Indonesian Muslims or people we were sharing the gospel with, if they got the same response from the community, they've got nowhere to go. They may be jailed. They may be in prison. They may be beaten. They lose a job. They've lost their name and standing in the community. They're kicked out of their family. We've been connecting with an Indonesian woman who lived in a Muslim community. She came to faith in Christ, and she was going to be removed from her family, never to see her children again, if she did not recant her faith in Christ. So it was the Indonesians, the people of the country, that faced great risk. And different areas were different levels of risk. Some areas were rather open. There was a peace between Muslims and Christians. It was tended to be surface, but there was a peacefulness there, and there was great opportunity and freedom. There were other areas that were very rigid. If someone became a believer in Christ in that community, their lives were literally at risk for doing so. Wow. And as we come into this question of contextualization, which is asking how much should we adapt our natural presentation of the gospel, our natural picture of the church, our natural way of dressing, speaking, identifying ourselves, all these aspects of ourself as a Christian, how much should we adapt to the culture in which we're ministering? That becomes a very serious question for missionaries, for believers of that culture. How much do we contextualize? Because the more we present this clear, abrasive picture of Christianity and the church, the more at risk people are for persecution, for prejudice, and even for loss of life. And so it is a deep question. It's a question filled with emotion and bold ramifications, and so we have to approach it with great wisdom.
You know, Brian, I see as I listen to you talk here, quite a stark difference between Christianity in that field in Indonesia and what Christianity is perceived to be in America today.
Yes.
So that is rather astounding. I think it's a story that needs to be told in America. It's a story that is not understood by a lot of Christians and a lot of churches in our land.
Yeah, and I think it's a very pertinent conversation to have, even for us as Americans, as we'll get into after we kind of talk about the, mission aspect of it. But we've always heard, things like, in the world and not of the world, and things like that. And what length do we go to, as far as engaging the culture? What barriers do we break down over here in the States just as well as over there? So I'm interested to have the discussion on contextualization. So, Brian, you can start at any place you want to on it.
Well, I'd like to give you two ends of the spectrum which bring into clarity this tension that we have regarding contextualization. How much do we adapt the gospel message? How much do we adapt ourselves as we share the gospel and plant churches in a different context? I'm sitting here looking, and those of you listening can't see this, but I'm looking at a picture of... It's kind of an old school missionary picture. It shows a man wearing European clothing, sitting in a chair on wooden poles, and those poles are carried. This man's chair is carried by two Asian men. And what we see is a picture of a Western missionary dressed in Western clothes being served by the people he's trying to reach. And he's got an umbrella over his head. He's feeling nice and cool. He's not breaking a sweat. But the people he's coming to minister to are carrying him on their backs. Hmm. That is a zero contextualization, or we would say on our contextualization
sure.
scale, a C1 contextualization. He's bringing his culture, his language, his perspective to the people and seeing that his approach, his style for everything is not just better, but it's the godly way to do it. On the other end, people can look at this and say, well, that's not right. That's not the message of Christ. Jesus bent down and took a towel and washed the feet of his disciples. He wasn't there to be served, but to serve. And Jesus came down incarnate in a context. He was a carpenter. He didn't wear a suit and a tie. And I don't think it was just because they didn't have them then. It's not necessary. He dressed in the clothing of the day. He spoke the language of the day. He did many of the activities of the day. He was in a culture. He lived in that culture because that's where he was. So we see this picture, this stark difference between the missionary and the people they're coming to reach and say, well, that's not the way it's intended to be. at the other end of the spectrum, there's a scale that's common among missiologists. It's called a contextualization scale. So it uses a C for contextualization, and it goes from C1 to C6. And C1 is, you don't even learn the language. You expect them to learn your language because yours is the right language. An approach to that would be Islam and the Quran. You can translate the Quran, but the Arabic Quran is the only true Quran. Mm. And so you must learn Arabic if you're really going to know the Quran. C6 is the other end of the scale. And that's where, particularly in a Muslim culture, where this is most commonly the question because of persecution, you have people that are calling themselves Muslims. They continue to go to the mosque. They continue to say the Muslim creed, which says there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. People don't know they're a Muslim. They keep it quiet that they're a Christian, but they're hoping to share truths about Jesus that others may come to have some kind of faith in Jesus. That's this total contextualization. Mm. And our question and our tension is, what level of contextualization is appropriate and good, and what level is not?
Yeah, and I mean, I think that's something that we have to consider, and something that we just don't engage here in this country. We don't really have active persecution. I guess that's maybe debatable, because there seems to be some opposition. There seems to be a violent opposition in some cases. But my point is that we're going to have to start forming a theory, start forming a function as well, and you know, for our own contextualization, what do we, you know, have to do in this country to present the gospel effectively?
Well, you know, I think it has complete application, no matter what location you are, because it can be said that all of us are cultural. All of us have a culture. All of us have an approach. We have things that are comfortable and things that are uncomfortable. It stems from our culture, our ways of thinking, our ways of choosing, our ways of wearing things, our vocation, our customs. So we all come with a cultural approach. And some could say that our goal is to present the gospel in such a way that Jesus is the only stumbling block. Not my cultural practices, not my leadership style, not my dress, not my customs, not my habits, not my language. If those things are a roadblock, are a barrier, I should try to remove them if I can. But as long as Jesus and the gospel is the barrier, that will be a barrier, and it must not be removed, because if the gospel is an offense, then it must be, because it's the truth of God. So I think we still find ourselves faced with this question of how much do we contextualize in our local context. And of course, that brings in all the questions that we wrestle with on a regular basis. What kind of worship style? What should the church look like? What should we be wearing in the church? These things that much of it is a cultural question. If you go to a church in Indonesia, they're not going to be wearing a suit and a tie. Are they going to have cloth pews? Do they need to be a single pew or chairs next to each other? Does it need to have carpet on the floor? Is your fellowship and your worship, are they going to be different buildings? Can you afford different buildings for those two different activities? All of these questions that sometimes we can connect, it's a biblical right or wrong question for a lot of believers. But if we look into it, we say, what is the gospel? What is biblical? And then what is personal preference? And how much should I adapt for trying to reach others? I guess a basis for this, and missiologists would say, 1 Corinthians 9, which Paul wrote, is a good basis for this idea of contextualization. He said, to them that are without the law, I lived as without law, but not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, and this I do for the gospel's sake. So he adapted to the people to whom he was ministering for the sake of the gospel. And so the question is, how much should we contextualize for the sake of the gospel to reach other people around us?
Yeah, I think it's a very interesting topic, Brian. You see pictures, and with online nowadays, we see, you know, tons of mission work, tons of updates and things like that. And, you know, I've seen a lot of churches, and it's just like they've kind of taken their home church and just kind of planted it in the middle of whatever country they're in. And not saying that's a bad thing or anything like that, but it's just the observation that a lot of times it's like they're forcing the people to look and talk and, you know, do the same things that we do. And, you know, once again, not necessarily a negative, but it's something to consider as far as what culture you're engaging and how those people view that. I mean, you know, and it's like you said, we kind of hold America to a different standard than, you know, other countries, and as far as dress and things like that. You know, why is that the case all the time?
Well, you know, I would have to maybe defer just a little bit here. I see personally, from a pastoral standpoint, the discussion on contextualization as it relates to foreign missions in a national setting that is drastically different than ours, like you were in a Muslim setting. I see that quite a bit differently than trying to use this same chart to discuss evangelism in America. Because when you think about it, you say, well, adopt the people you're trying to reach. Wow, that's pretty broad. So are you trying to reach those who are only up to 20? Are you trying to reach those that are 25 just to 40? Are you going to leave those that are 50 and above out? Because you've got three different groups right there and three pretty much different concepts, three different dressing styles, three different speaking styles, and three different concept styles as relates to culture.
It's probably more of a complex question in America because we have a historic church for a long time. You've got 400 years of
right.
Of church.
You've got a historic church in America, and predominantly in America, you would have what we called overseas nationals reaching nationals. You know, whereas Brian's talking about, you know, an American in his case coming to a Muslim country. And this is how I see it, at least. You know, I don't see a terrible lot of carryover into this as to say, well, I need to really dress down really starkly. I need to dye my hair so that I can reach. I don't think that's reaching people myself in America. Yeah.
And there's plenty of churches and denominations that still, you know, dress with robes and things like that are very liturgical. So, I mean, there's all kinds of approaches here in America. But Brian, take us back to the scale here and tell us how, you know, that relates and maybe where you line up or just wherever you want to take it.
Well, this scale I mentioned was C1 to C6. And, of course, all of us think we're balanced. And so in the middle of the scale is C3 and C4. And that's where most people would find themselves. C3 and C4 is really the question where most people find themselves. And some of the differences are C3, they would still call themselves a Christian, some sort of transliteration of the word Christian, so when everybody hears them in the country, they hear Christian. C4, which is what we started doing during our time there, is you might call yourself a follower of Jesus. So it's not the typical Orthodox term, because we recognize that the people of that country, when you said Christian, they already had a box of what that means. Mm-hmm. And in that country, Christian, everyone, when they're born, they are selected as a religious group. You're Christian, you're Muslim, you're Hindu, you're Buddhist, or you're animist. Those are your only options. And so Christian doesn't necessarily mean someone who is living for Jesus. Of course, that's how it's morphed in this country as well. It doesn't mean the same thing. So we purposefully chose to call ourselves followers of Jesus. Now, biblically, you don't have to call yourself a Christian. You're not required to call yourself anything. But we figured follower of Jesus would cause someone to step back and say, I don't have a box for that. I don't have a definition for that. What do you mean, follower of Jesus? And that would be an opportunity to be able to then share what we mean. It's not about a religious sect. It's about seeking truth and receiving truth from the God of the universe and the forgiveness that he's offered through Jesus Christ. So that would be a difference. And some would say, well, you need to call yourself a Christian. And some would argue that point. But I wouldn't see that it's necessary. But if it was beneficial for the gospel to say I'm a follower of Jesus and it's not unbiblical, why not use that approach?
C5 is interesting to me on this chart because I see a lot of things that just, like, you know, make my eyes, you know, get big. And it's like a Muslim follower of Jesus here and a strange kind of Muslim. Like, what does it mean by that on that
well,
scale?
Well, you start to play semantical tricks. You start to jump through hoops to try to accomplish a purpose, to reach people without throwing them off. And so the word Muslim means a submitter to God. So the missionary could say, you know, I can justify calling myself a Muslim because I'm a submitter to God. So according to the strict definition of the word, I am a Muslim. That's how they would explain that it's okay to do that. Someone from my perspective would say, yes, I understand what you're saying, but the people in the community around you, they understand you to be saying, mm-hmm. you believe the Quran is from God, you believe Muhammad is his latest and greatest prophet, and I follow him. And that is then a false statement. That's leading them in the opposite direction right. they need to go. So the question ends up becoming in this contextualization, and this is where I think it does bleed over into the American culture when we're trying to say, how much should I adapt to current cultural norms? In this context with Islam, is what I'm if what I'm doing is unethical, it's deceptive, it's unbiblical, then certainly we shouldn't do it. If what I'm doing gives people the wrong idea, I still probably shouldn't do it. I should stick with what is clear, it's unambiguous, I'm presenting Jesus Christ, I'm presenting myself as a follower of Christ. That's where we should stay. And I think this C4 level, most missiologists would say C4 level is pretty safely there. I'm making some adaptations so that they understand what I'm saying. I'm trying to be salty so that they have questions, so they want to know more. But yet, I don't want to go so far that my saltiness has just lost its savor and I'm no longer making the impact Amen. I need to.
C5 and C6, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but it kind of... The way I think about it in American terms is people that are like, yes, I believe in Jesus, but he's not the only way. It's kind of the same almost type. It's like, I believe my truth, but you can have your truth as well. You can have your beliefs and all that's, you know, good, but I'm, you know, still a follower of Jesus, but you know, is that kind of on track with what that is, or is it still a pretty solid foundation as far as I believe in Jesus, I'm just saying that I'm a Muslim?
That's the question. That's the struggle. This is coming from a missiologist perspective. So we're talking about the missionary, the evangelist. So the evangelist, it may be clear. You ask them questions, you look at them, it's clear. They're a follower of Jesus. They understand the orthodox doctrine of Christianity. But they're saying we should present ourselves this way. We should communicate this way. We should encourage Muslim converts to stay this way because that's going to benefit the gospel. It's going to further the gospel. Our concern would be the people that they're trying to reach, they're going to be confused. There's going to be this syncretism where they're blending their traditional beliefs with Christianity, and it's not a true gospel. Let me read a quote, and this is very fascinating. Phil Parshall, who has been a missionary among Muslim countries for decades, and he's written a lot of material. He's a very well-respected missionary in that context. He took a survey of C5, so this is this what I would consider an over-contextualization, Muslim background believers. So they're now believers, but they used to be Muslims, or at least they fit that category, according to C5 church planters in these Muslim countries. It says that 96% of them surveyed still believe that the Quran was divinely inspired.
Wow.
Part of the contextualization process is we don't want to say something bad about Muhammad. We don't want to say something bad about the Quran because we don't want to offend them. We just want to lift up Christ. So that they avoided, and this is where I see the connection with modern Christianity, they avoided the controversial topics, they avoided the difficult subjects, and just presented Jesus. Mm. So people may say, I want to follow Jesus, he's my Savior, I cannot be saved without him, he died for my sins and he rose again, that's why I can have life. These Muslim background believers would say that, but 96% said the Quran was still divinely inspired, 66% said that the Quran was the greater than the Bible.
Mm. Goodness.
And 45% felt peace or closer to Allah when listening to and reading the Quran. That is the fear that those of us who would reject the C5 approach, the C5 movement, that's the fear that we have, and I think that fear is borne out in surveys like this.
Wow. Now, at the bottom of this, you've typed out here, it says, chart adapted by the editors from Massey, God's amazing diversity in drawing Muslims to Christ. Is this chart applicable to other religions or other culture groups?
Absolutely. You would typically just change these words. Instead of saying a Muslim follower of Jesus, you might be a Hindu follower of Jesus, or a Buddhist follower of Jesus, or I don't know that you could say an atheist follower of Jesus. It might not cross over exactly, but it's just most common among Muslim countries because that's where the greatest persecution is faced. That's where the stiffest, that's where it seems to be most difficult to share the gospel. And I believe, as I've talked to a number of missionaries who go in this C5, C6 direction, their desire is to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I believe their desire being so strong to see that happen, they're going against some principles of the Word of God, trying to reach a goal, perhaps over honoring God.
You know, Brian, I can almost see some of that in our own land.
Absolutely.
Where people's motive, and not judging their motives, but their motive is, they, in their mind, they want to reach people for Jesus. But you have to have the whole counsel of the Word of God. It's more than just getting someone to say, well, oh, okay, yeah, I see that now. Yes, Jesus came in my heart, and nothing ever really changes. And so you've not done them you've done them a disservice, I think, by not giving them the rest of the story.
Yeah, I mean, I think a lot of pastors, preachers, speakers, I think a lot of them have great intentions.
I do too.
I think they're, you know, legitimate followers of Christ, but when you leave out doctrine and you leave out...
It's so important. It's major.
You can't do it. You have to preach it. And it's going to divide, as we talked on the podcast before. But
that's literally what I was about to say. The gospel will divide.
It will divide, but
I'm told that it will.
You have to bring that out. And Brian... as we kind of wind down, you mentioned earlier about missions as a partnership. Is that in relation to this? Does it help with this contextualization scale, or is that something that's kind of a different approach?
It's at the front end and the back end of this contextualization scale. As we think, even in this country, we want to reach people around us. And if we are second, third, fourth generation Christians, we've got a culture that has developed that may be significantly different from some people around me. They have activities and things that they enjoy doing that I don't. So should I get involved with watching some football games so that I can reach a group of guys, that's all they do is football, so I can begin talking with them? That would be a level of contextualization. Mm-hmm. When you partner with people who are already there, which in a foreign culture, you're talking about a citizen, someone who knows the language, they already understand how people are thinking and why they do what they do and how to communicate. You know, we're a direct culture in America. Many other cultures, they're a shame-based culture. You don't go direct at things. You beat around the bush. You go slowly, and you come in from the back end, and they perceive what you're saying. And if you're direct, they're offended. Their emotions flare up. They don't know what to do with you. They get red-faced, and they walk away. And so as you work with and partner with people who are in that culture, if you will, you can more effectively, with less barriers, share the gospel. So that instead of my style being an affront or my style being a barrier, it's simply the gospel being a barrier. At the other end as well, as we partner with individuals, with people of another country, other believers in our area that aren't quite like us, you know, you can talk about, I can look at my church and say, we have a certain culture about us. Could we see any ways where we could partner with an African-American church in reaching a community? Partnering with a church that's, you know, a small country church where the culture of the people is different, or more of an urban church, in order to reach people effectively. But in the question of who you partner with is also the question of how much should we contextualize, how much do they contextualize? Do you want to partner with someone who does not believe the gospel fully as you do? And so you have to be careful. There's parameters that in a foreign mission setting, you set up parameters, you set up some timelines, some guidelines when you partner with other people in ministry, to help keep the primary goal on track of exalting Christ and worshiping Him.
Amen. Well, we are out of time for this week, and Brian, thank you so much for joining us. And great to have you again with us. If you have a question or a comment about the contextualization of missions, email us at ambassadortalks@gmail.com. And if you would like to see a copy this contextualization scale. Email us. We'll be glad to send it to you and share it with you. You can also follow us on Facebook at Ambassador Talks or on Twitter with the handle at Talks Ambassador. And you can find out more information about the podcast there, and you can track earlier episodes. So be sure to let us know you liked them. And all the feedback that we get is certainly appreciated, both positive and negative. So thank you for joining us in Ambassador Talks. Thank you, Brian, once again for being here with us. And thank you for joining us on Ambassador Talks, where the discussion is outside the box, but inside the Word. Thanks for listening. See you next time.